I would ask that you would turn with me in your copy of God's Word to John chapter 8. We continue in the Gospel of John. Last week we had Jesus proclaim that he is the light of the world, and that whoever follows Jesus will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And the Pharisees, they've called foul that Jesus is making only self-proclamations about himself. And last week we talked about that Jesus, even if he were to bear witness of himself, that his witness would still be true because he is God. But besides himself, we see that the Father bears witness of Jesus. He has sent Jesus, and they both bear witness of each other. But the Jews, they neither know Jesus and they know not his Father. And so today it's kind of a continuation of this conversation between the Pharisees and Jesus. And so let's read John 8, 21 through 30. John 8, picking up at verse 21. Then Jesus said to them, "I am going away, and you will seek me, and you will die in your sin. Where I go, you cannot come." And so the Jews said, "Will he kill himself? Because he says, 'Where I go, you cannot come.'" He said to them, "You are from beneath. I am from above. You are of this world, and I am not of this world. Therefore, I said to you that you will die in your sins. For if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins." Then they said to him, "Who are you?" And Jesus said to them, "Just what I have been saying to you from the beginning. I have many things to say and to judge concerning you. But he who sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I heard from him." They did not understand that he spoke to them of the Father. And then Jesus said to them, "When you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself. But as my Father taught me, I speak these things. He who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do the things that please him." As he spoke these words, many believed in him. May God add a blessing to the reading of his word. Like to pray real quick again, if you would pray with me. A great old Anglican prayer: "Father, what we know not, teach us, and what we have not, give us, and what we are not, make us, in Christ, amen." So Jesus, he repeats himself in verse 21. If you want to flip back to just a few pages to chapter 7, verse 33, Jesus said, "I shall be with you a little while longer, and then I go to him who sent me. You will seek me and not find me, and where I am, you cannot come." So Jesus, again, he says almost the same thing here in 8:21. He says, "I'm going away. You will seek me, and you will die in your sin. And where I go, you cannot come." Jesus has already said to Nicodemus back in 3:36 that he who believes in the Son has everlasting life. And he who does not believe in the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. And our big idea today is that belief in Jesus is needed for salvation. However, it's not the only thing. Because we're going to see in verse 30 that upon hearing Jesus, that many believed in him. However, we're going to see later that even though they believe, they also have to persevere. They also have to abide in him. And my first point today is that there's confusion There is confusion amongst the Pharisees, verse 22. They believe that they're saved, but Jesus tells them in verse 22 that they cannot go where he is going. Again, belief is key in order to be saved. But I think if you ask people if they believe in Jesus, you're going to get, obviously, a variety of answers. Because lots of people will say that they believe in Jesus, but there's no change in their lives. It's not only belief, it's not only confession, because we're told in James 2:19 that even the demons believe that God is one. And oftentimes, though, when the demons, upon meeting Jesus, they say, "We know who you are. You're the Holy One of God." And this is, you can see in Mark 1:24. And though it says that they will seek Jesus in verse 21, it's not a genuine seeking for repentance. Jesus is saying that he's going away. He's prophesying about his death, his burial, and his resurrection. And we know this because it says in verse 28, it says, "When you have lifted up the Son of Man," speaking of crucifixion, "then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing on my own authority, but I speak as the Father taught me." And I just don't get it. I don't understand why Muslims, they want to take away the death of Jesus, that Jesus predicted his own death. And you cannot get around the historical evidence that a man by the name of Jesus of Nazareth, he came to this earth, he lived, and he died, and he was seen by over 500 witnesses at the same time after his resurrection. Eyewitness accounts. Because if Jesus didn't die, he would have been a false prophet, and we would still be dead in our sins. He didn't just slip the cross to Simon of Cyrene, and it certainly wasn't Judas the betrayer that dies on the cross. It was Jesus. Jesus came to fulfill all that was written about him in the law and the prophets. Now, Muslims, they do believe that Jesus eventually ascended into heaven, and so at least they got something right. But they are not fully entrusting themselves to Jesus. How are they going to seek him? Stephen Lawson says they're going to seek after Jesus to try to find his body after the resurrection. And all that would have been done, that's all that would have been done, was to squash this little Jewish sect from spreading, was to produce a body. And so since they couldn't, the Jewish leaders, they bribed the guards. They were instructed to admit their own incompetency and to say that they fell asleep and that the disciples came and stole the body. And according to BibleView.org, a Roman watch consisted of 4 soldiers, and it was changed every 4 hours. They would die if their prisoner escaped. And so to say that the disciples came and overpowered them, or that they were sleeping on the job, good story, but come on, man. And I think this is why Muslims believe that Jesus was ascended into heaven, because there's no body. And so as we approach Resurrection Sunday, this is the focal point of Christianity, that Jesus came, that he died, and that he rose again. Muslims, however, in the Quran, they say that it only appeared that Jesus had died. What? Mary would have known that her son, Jesus, was on the cross. But Muslims deny that Jesus is God. They try to write something 600 years after it happened with no credible evidence. 1 John 2:22 says, "Who is a liar but the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ. He is an antichrist who denies the Father and the Son. And so belief is necessary, but they're confused. The Bible tells us that Satan is the author of confusion. He is the father of lies. And these Jews, they're self-righteous. They think that they're definitely going to heaven. And it's like our nice guy tracks. If good people go to heaven, he'll be first in line. And it's the same with these self-righteous Jews. The problem is that no one is a good person. I saw a great quote this week. It said, "We have become so self-centered that we go to God only for something from him and not for God himself." Because some of us, we come to God only for what he can do for us. And he wants to give us himself. Because God is not just some kind of magic genie that can just answer our prayers anytime we want. And so these Jews, since they think that they're in the graces of God, they think to themselves, well, where does he think he's going? He must be thinking of killing himself, because he says, "Where I go, you cannot come." Now, suicide is a very sensitive matter. If you're unaware, this past week, there was a senior at Plainwell High School who took his own life. And we need to pray for our youth. We need to pray earnestly, wrestle in prayer for the hearts of young people. And if you struggle with anxiety, if you struggle with stress or problems, there is hope. There is light. His name is Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He cares. And we're told that we're to cast our cares upon him because he cares for us. So here, they think that Jesus is going to kill himself and go to hell because that's the only place where Jesus could go where they couldn't find him, or so they think. According to Leon Morris in his commentary, the Jews thought that if a person killed themselves, that they would go to the worst place in hell. Now, I'll just kind of come out and say it. I don't think that suicide is an unpardonable sin. I feel that the Bible says that the only unpardonable sin is the rejection of Jesus and responding to his works. Meaning that the unforgivable sin is the defiant irreverence or the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit as they work in the world through Christ. And you can look up Matthew 12 or Mark 3 for examples, but they were unique to that time. However, I'll also say this, that according to Romans 8:2 and Romans 8:6, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death." Verse 6, "For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace." And when one is born again, and when they're living by the Spirit, they shouldn't want to take their own life, because Jesus is our hope in life and death. Because you never know what God has planned for you. Those who are in the flesh, Romans 8:8 says, can never please God. Also, if the thought that you might spend eternity separated from God, or it stops you from sinning, or it stops you from taking your own life, I don't think that's such a bad thing. But regardless, if you struggle with deep depression, we want to get you resources. We want to help. And so the Jews, that they think that Jesus is going to kill himself and go to hell because that's the only place that they can't find him. But it's going to be reversed. They're going to be the ones that are going to be in hell, and Jesus is going to be the one that's in heaven. They're going to die in their sins if they do not believe. Again, belief is key to be saved. But we've seen their confusion. Secondly, we'll see Jesus' clarification to them in verses 23 and 24. Verse 23 is very sobering from Jesus. He said to them, "You are from beneath, but I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. Therefore, I said to you that you will die in your sins if you do not believe that I am He. You will die in your sins." Here, we get a no-nonsense from Jesus. There's no analogies, there's no parables. It's just straight-up facts about what it takes. Now, in verses 23 and 24, if you didn't get it, sometimes I read it a little differently, Jesus said, "You must believe I am." Right after that, you get a word called "he." The word "he" should be in italics. The NIV, if you have an NIV, it omits it, and I think rightfully so. The word "he" was added. But without it, I think it helps the readers to see the connection that John is trying to make, that Jesus is associating himself with deity. He is saying, "I am," connecting it with God's statement to Moses back in Exodus 3:14. And 23 times in this gospel, we see Jesus says, "I am." We have seven great "I am" statements or tremendous metaphors that are given to us as a picture of how the Almighty reveals himself to us through his Son. And so the first one, Jesus was saying, "I am the bread of life." And the second was last week, "I am the light of the world." Jesus is referring himself here as God, as Yahweh, as the all capital Lord who appeared before Moses. He said, "I am from above. I am from heaven." There's no mistake as to what Jesus was saying. And later, by the end of this chapter, they're going to even pick up stones because they're so mad they're going to want to kill Jesus. But Jesus said that they would die in their sins if they did not believe that I am. And three times Jesus says that they will die in their sins. Now, there's a big if they don't believe that Jesus is God, they will die in their sins. Well, what does it mean to die in their sins? The phrase is used here in John 8, but it's also used in Ezekiel 3:20, which says, "When a righteous man turns away from his righteousness and commits iniquity, and I place an obstacle before him, he will die. Since you have not warned him, he shall die in his sin, and his righteous deeds which he has done shall not be remembered. But his blood I will require at your hand." When someone dies, it doesn't matter what good deeds they have done, because good deeds will never outweigh sin. Sin is anything we think, anything we say, anything we do that breaks God's law. And physical death happens to us all because of our ancestor Adam. And so at death, there's a separation between our spirit and our body. This is a second death called separation from God, because we've all sinned. And here we see that the Jews, they're self-righteous. They think that they're good religious people. They feel that they're on the road to heaven. But unfortunately, they are not. They're actually on the road to hell. And it's paved with good intentions, good ideas, and even morality. They're very religious, but they're not saved. And I wonder if anyone in this room can associate. So again, Jesus says we must believe that he is who he says he is. He's claiming to be God. He does this by saying, "I am." Isaiah 48:12 The Lord says, listen to me, O Jacob, even Israel, whom I called, I am he. I am the first and I am the last. Jesus claims to be the first and the last in Revelation 1:17 and 2:8. And every time he says, I am, he claims to be the eternal God, the God of the universe. And yet also together and yet separate from the Father. Because he says here in verse 26 that the Father who sent me. And so there's a clear distinction between God the Son and God the Father. Both are God. One God, but three distinct persons. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God is one in essence, three in persons. But this doesn't sit well with the Jews again. So they ask in verse 25, who are you? Now this, who are you? It's not like Paul of Tarsus, where Paul says, who are you, Lord? But more of a, who do you think you are? You've got no business saying to us that we will die in our sins. Don't you know who we are? We're the Jews. We've been given the oracles of God. Verse 26, Jesus says, I have many things to say and to judge concerning you, but he who sent me is true. And I speak to the world these things I have heard from him. And the message of the gospel. The message of the gospel is for all. In order to get to heaven, belief in Jesus is essential. We must believe that Jesus is God, which has been shown to us through his word. Because his word is true. The Father who sent Jesus is true. Both Jesus and the Father are the ultimate truth, and they cannot be dismissed. But they don't believe, though. They can't. The cost is too high for them to deny themselves. And as Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4:4, the God, the small g, Satan, the prince of the power of the air, he has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel of Christ, who is the image of God. And so remember, Jesus said that he is the light of the world. He who follows shall not walk in darkness, but will have the light of light. Apart from believing in Jesus, we are dead. We're in darkness. We needed payment. We needed his sacrifice. We needed his gift of light in order to have life. Because it's only from Jesus. 1 John 5:11 and 12 says, God gave us eternal life. This life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. In him was life, John 1:4, and the life was the light of men. Again, Jesus tells them that they are from below. Later, he's going to tell them that they're from the Father, the devil. But Jesus is from above. They've already accused him of being demon-possessed because that's really their only option. They either think and say that Jesus is either mentally insane, like that of C.S. Lewis's Trilemma. He's either a lunatic, he's either a liar, or he's Lord. Well, being Lord doesn't sit well with them. So they take the two other options, and they know what Jesus is saying. And so they say in verse 25, who are you? They're rather disgusted, and they say, who do you think you are? It's really belittling. And so Jesus tells them just everything that I've been telling you since the beginning. And I almost want to add, are you so dull? Like he tells the disciples, but he doesn't. He doesn't. He offers some grace. Jesus says, I have many things to say and to judge concerning you, but he who sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I heard from him. Jesus says that he has many things that he wants to say to them, but there's no way that they would listen. It says that they didn't understand that he was talking to them about his Father. They didn't want to understand it. They didn't want to bow their knees, and they didn't want to become humble. They thought that they already had it made. And Jesus has already said in chapter 5, verse 19, that he can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do. For whatever he does, the Father, the Son does in like manner. So there's perfect harmony in the Godhead, like Father, like Son. Here Jesus says that God, his Father, is true. And Jesus speaks to the world the things he hears from God, his Father. Because Jesus, he's like totally on a different playing field. He's on a different plane here. It's like the Super Bowl champs come and they want to play football against your local junior varsity football team. It says they don't even understand him, that he spoke to them about his Father. And yet Jesus is clear as day. I'll give you a foretaste of what's to come. Jesus is going to say in John 9:39, "For judgment I came into this world, so that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind." And they're so blind. They're so wrapped up with their own religiosity that they can't see the fulfillment of the prophecies, and the fulfillment of the feast are right before them. He's right in front of their noses, and they miss it. They think that because they're God's chosen people, that God won't hold them accountable for their sins. But God will hold you and me accountable. He will hold all of us accountable. Romans 14:12. "So then each of us will give an account of himself to God." 2 Corinthians 5:10. "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ." Matthew 12:36. "But I say to you, that every idle man that men shall speak, they shall give an account of it on the day of judgment. For unless you believe, you will die in your sins." Believe means that they are to accept what he says is true, to hold on to it, to entrust it, to admit that they are sinners and believe that Jesus is the Messiah and that he alone saves from sin. And so we've seen the confusion. We've seen Jesus' clarification. Finally, we're going to see the crucifixion. Verse 28, Jesus says that when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am, and that I do nothing of myself. But as my Father taught me, I speak these things. He who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do the things that please him. The crucifixion was the only way for any of us to come to saving faith. Jesus had to come and pay the penalty for sin, which was death. This was the only way that sinners could be saved. And the most pivotal point in history, they took the Son of God, they beat him, they scourged him, they spit on him, and they hung him on a cross to suffer and to die. And we're told in Isaiah that his appearance was marred more than any man. But Jesus laid his own life down on his own accord to be the payment for our sins. And so as we approach Good Friday and Resurrection Sunday, I want you to realize, I want you to understand the great cost that was paid so that we can have redemption through his blood, so that we can have forgiveness of sins. Because we must understand that there's coming a time. There's coming a time that's appointed once for man to die, and then after that, judgment. Because we never know when our time is up. And the greatest question that will determine your eternal state is, who is Jesus? And how has he changed you? Because we must believe that Jesus is Lord, that he's God in the flesh, and that he alone saves us from our sins. We have to understand that we're sinners and that Jesus pays for our sins. Because there's a big problem with self-righteousness we see in this passage. There's a huge chasm between God in heaven and us as humans. Because all of our deeds, we're told, they're like filthy rags. And so we can think that if we just try harder, if we don't do as many bad things as the worst sinners in the world, well, you know, God, he's a God of grace, so he'll let us in. We come to church, you know, we give a little bit in the offering plates, but we see in Scripture that just one sin is enough to condemn us to hell. And so we've all been contaminated. We need Jesus' perfection applied to us. 2 Corinthians 5:21, it says, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And in verse 29, Jesus says, he, speaking of the Father, he who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do the things that please him. Jesus, again, is claiming to be the spotless Lamb of God. The Father who sent Jesus is with Jesus. Colossians 2:9 says, for in him, speaking of Jesus, in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him, who is the head of all principality and power. Earlier, Paul says in chapter 2, verse 3 of Colossians, in whom are hidden all treasures of wisdom and knowledge. We know that when Jesus is speaking about being lifted up, it's in verse 28 that Jesus is talking about his upcoming death that will take place in 6 months from him speaking. And we will commemorate his death this Friday. But Jesus proclaims over and over again that he will be crucified to pay for the sins of man. And so not only did Jesus know that he was going to die, he knew that he was also going to go back to his Father in heaven. There's no doubt that Jesus was going to fulfill all that was written about him. And the big question is, what are we going to do with it? Because many people want to believe in Jesus, but many people also want to add other things to it. And there's nothing that can be added to Jesus' perfect work on the cross of Calvary. It was sufficient for all. It's our responsibility to accept it by faith and let it change our lives. Thinking about and longing for Jesus as our all-sufficient treasure, this will help us move more to a God-centered life than a self-centered one. Maybe you struggle with depression or anxiety or assurance. When you gaze upon the glory of God in Christ Jesus, his truth will set you free. And we will all die. We must believe that he is God and not die in our sins. We're to believe and trust that Jesus is who he claimed to be, that he alone can forgive us of our sins. We're to follow him as Lord and then go and sin no more. And if you're here today and you are a Christian, we're to be opposed to this world and its systems. Now, this doesn't mean that we live under a rock. Jesus always did what was pleasing to his Father. And if you're alive and you're not pleasing him, you're missing out on blessings. And if you're here today and you struggle with assurance, honestly, that's a good sign. It shows sensitivity to the work of the Holy Spirit. The Bible says that these things are written so that we may know that we have eternal life. For those that have believed. Now, I don't want you to rely on just an experience. I don't want you to rely on just feelings. But we must start with who is Jesus. Because sometimes things like feelings, they can be subjective. If you love God, you will actually want to purposely obey him. Because his commands, they're not burdensome. Genuine faith will work itself out through loving God and loving others, especially his family. Now, it's not a checklist. Our salvation depends on solely what Jesus has done on the cross. We're justified by faith, by trusting in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Because you have a new heart and a new life when you have repented and trusted in Christ. And if you're here and you're not a Christian, God gives you the opportunity to believe and to get right with him. And so I would say do so before it's too late. You may never have another opportunity. We must believe that Jesus is the Son of God and that he died for our sins. If not, if we don't believe, if we don't confess him as Lord, we will die in our sins. We will have to rely on our own deeds. And our own deeds will not be able to pay for our bad ones because we've all fallen short and we should be condemned forever. There will be no second chances after you die. And if you're here, you are without excuse. So trust him as Lord and Savior today. You cannot come to the Father without the Son. If you reject Jesus, you reject the Father in heaven. There's no other way. There's no other name by which we must be saved but by the name of Jesus. And it's the Holy Spirit that will convict you of your sin, righteousness, and judgment. We cannot save ourselves, but need to fall upon the grace of our Lord. Let me close with this great quote from Stephen Lawson. He says, "The gospel is sweet to those who receive it, but bitter to those who reject it. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of God endures forever." Will you pray with me? Oh, dear Lord, as we've sung about and read in the scriptures earlier, give us eyes to see and ears to hear, to believe that Jesus is the only way. He is the light of the world, and we are called to follow. We are to trust and obey, to trust him fully. To not walk in darkness, but to believe in his name. Lord, would you soften hearts? Would you lead us in your ways everlasting? I thank you for your Son, who was our payment, that he is the Savior of the world, but especially for those that believe. Lord, encourage your people today. Help them to have full assurance. Thank you for your one and only Son. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.